readings from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
How's it going, all saints? I've done this bit in the past, I'm going to do it again today. I'll try that one again. How's it going, all saints? Are we awake? Hopefully we'll be asleep within about 5 minutes. My name's Darius, and I stand here this morning as a proud West Indian. Oh yeah, have we got any West Indians in the house? Let me see your hands. Yeah. Normally I'm a Brit. When it comes to football, I'm a Brit. I'm English. Tennis, I support a Scotsman. Cricket, normally I support England. But at the moment, I'm supporting the West Indies. But it's funny though, because like the T20 final is today. And I'll watch England. But when it comes to cricket, for some reason, I always support the West Indies. Now, this sermon series is about knowing Christ. And I thought to myself, how can I kind of demonstrate my knowing Christ? So I thought to myself, I'll do it by humbly wishing good luck to the people who support England. But then I thought to myself, that would be disingenuous. So I'm not really wishing you good luck. I thought it would be more godly to just be honest and say, I hope you lose. That's from the heart. We need this. Did you see the dubious link between cricket and the sermon this morning? I thought I'd get that in there. This is our new sermon series, Knowing Christ. Just a little bit of a background, how this series has come about. So it's a little bit of an experiment. Myself and Jonathan and Jenny and a few people were kind of having a conversation together, and we came up with the idea that we would get a group of preachers together, and between us we'd begin to dream of a sermon series that we could all kind of preach together. We came up with the letter of the Philippians because we wanted to kind of look through the whole letter, and we put our heads together and we prayed together, and we came up with this kind of general theme, knowing Christ, which is what the letter's about. And Dave Adkins, who was here earlier, as you know, has written some Bible study notes. And this morning, really what I want to do is kind of give us a bit of an introduction to Philippians as a book, pick up on a couple of the major themes in the book, and in particular, the theme of joy. Now, what's interesting is that Paul, in 61 AD, wrote this letter from prison. He had been imprisoned for his Christian faith. And he wrote the letter to a bunch of people in a church in Philippi, which we can read about in the book of Acts, Acts 16. And he used this term, partners in the gospel. And the point of the letter is, he really wants to encourage them, as this title would suggest, to go deeper and to know Christ more intimately. And there's this really amazing line from one of the translations in verse 10, and it says this, I want you to understand what really matters. And picking up on this theme of joy, right from the get-go in the letter from verse 4, Paul talks about how he's praying for these people from inside a prison cell, and he's praying to them with joy. Now, for the sake of this morning, I really want to define joy in this way. A deep, ecstatic fulfillment in Jesus that we have given to us by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So when we're talking about joy, that's what we're talking about. An ecstatic fulfillment in Jesus given by the Holy Spirit. And this fulfillment through Jesus is a theme right through the book of the letter Philippians. I don't know if you've got a second, or can we get Philippians 4 up? I want to read it quickly from Philippians 4. This is what Paul wrote again from inside his prison cell. See, in the day when Paul was in prison in Rome, when you were put into prison, they didn't feed you. So you were dependent on people outside of the prison to give you gifts and money in order that you could eat, believe it or not. And one of the groups of people who had done this was the church in Philippi. And he wrote this to them in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice, I have joy greatly in the Lord, that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Written from inside a prison cell to his friends, I can do anything through him who gives me strength. I wonder if anyone this morning wants to know the one of whom he is talking. Contentment in all circumstances, it blows me away. Have you ever been in a situation, and I've experienced this a number of times, where you're really, really hungry, and the first thing you do in your hunger is just go for the worst possible food you can possibly fathom? I don't know why, when I'm at my hungriest, often, I go for like the packet of crisps or, you know, the fast food cheap burger joint or whatever it is. But it's interesting that as we, in our hunger, eat these foods, if we're honest with ourselves, there really is no nutritional value. And you can tell that because a couple of hours later, you've eaten whatever it is, and maybe not even that long, you feel hungry straight away. The thing is spiritually, we can do exactly the same thing. Hello. Good morning. I noticed all the faces going that way, so I thought I'd give a nice warm all welcomes greeting. Spiritually, we can do exactly the same thing. You know, when we find ourselves spiritually hungry, we can look towards things that look like they're going to give us sustenance, but really, they never satisfy us. They are short-lived, they are shallow, and they're disappointing. And this morning, really, what I want to focus on in terms of us knowing this joy, knowing Christ and connecting to this joy in Christ, is one thing that I have learned. It's one thing that I believe that each and every one of us at one point we've gone to a worldview that we might have had or something that we think that we need in order to be fulfilled. And this is it. The need to see myself as good. You with me? The need to see myself as good. What do I mean? Question. How good does one person need to be classed as a good guy? How much good is enough good for me to think of myself as good? I was watching MasterChef this week, and you know, they bring out these amazing, well, not always amazing, but a lot of the time they're amazing. They bring out a dish and they present it to these food critics. And you can have a room full of food critics, and everybody totally disagrees on how good the food is. One person will be, oh, that was amazing, I love the citrus, and the next person will be like, nah, it just doesn't work for me. What does good even mean? It's so subjective what is good, so subjective that these food critics cannot even agree on it. And Jesus, in Mark, someone comes to him and calls him a good teacher. And how did Jesus respond? Why'd you call me good? Only God is good was Jesus' response. We've got a little bit of a saying that kind of Jonathan coined in our team that we use a lot of the time, and you've probably heard me say it before, and I'm going to keep saying it, and the saying is both and. Have you heard that before? Both and. The reality is that each and every single human being, apart from Jesus, that has ever lived has been a mixture of good and bad. The need for me to see myself as good, the reality is, what that really often represents is a fear or a denial of my darkness. So when I look at my life, in all honesty, this is what I see. I see a man who is a follower of Jesus. Amen? I also see a man who is in rebellion. I think that I'm a kind person. But I'm also pretty selfish. And I also sometimes think of myself as loving, but the reality is, in many contexts, I'm completely apathetic. Both good and bad. And the need to self-identify as good has to die in order for me to accept the truth about myself. Otherwise, it just becomes a barrier. I mean, good people, surely they don't need Jesus as much as bad people, right? Or, to put it in the language that Jesus spoke in, well, people who are well don't need a doctor. The reality is that there are only two types of people. They are those who admit their sickness and those who walk in denial. The alternative to living in that needing to see myself as good is a trip to the doctors. Now, I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a situation where you need to go to the doctors, and it was a little bit scary. It's not really nice to have to go to the doctors, to have to go and get a diagnosis. Handling sickness is never, ever a nice or pleasant thing. But as we do, as we go to Jesus, the one who heals us of our sickness, we begin to realize our need of him. The mystics call it the power of powerlessness. We've got a 12-step group at All Saints at the moment that I'm a part of, the recovery group, and we use a lot of the kind of Alcoholics Anonymous rhetoric and language, and there's something that we say, and it is, I can't, God can, let God. Have you ever heard that before? No, they're all looking back at me blankly. I want to read to you a few of the steps that one goes through with the 12 steps and how they take us on this journey into owning our shadow side. Step number one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol or whatever substance it was and that our lives had become unmanageable. The next step, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, okay? And the next step, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And this is when it becomes really difficult. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Every single person who goes through the 12 steps gets to that point where they look back on their life and start to write down all the things in their insanity that they have done towards other people. This has also been called shadow boxing. I don't know if you know anything about boxing, I'm a little bit of a fan. But shadow boxing is when you stand with a wall and a light behind you, and you kind of, you know, and you're kind of facing your shadow. And the whole idea, the whole metaphor is it's about a struggle. You know, a struggle with that which is within each and every one of us. And that struggle which leads us to Jesus. And so the theme of this season is knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus changes everything. Have you ever experienced the sweet joy of meeting somebody who knew all of your darkness and just handled it. Who made you feel like just maybe you're lovable exactly as you are. That even though you know that you have a propensity to get it wrong, that when they touched you, you knew on this deep soul level that you were valued, loved, and accepted with all of your baggage. Have you ever met someone like this? Has anyone ever met someone like this? I have. Do you know who I'm talking about? Have you ever known the joy of accepting yourself with your own darkness that meant that you began to accept others with theirs? Have you tasted the grace that takes you as you are, not as you should be, and gives you joy in loving others as they are and not as you would have them? Have you felt the joy of admitting your own spiritual sickness and connecting to others because you share the same struggles as they do and you want to stand together in solidarity to cry out to the same Savior? All Saints, do you know his name? I wonder if you've ever sat in the empty, desperate, cold room of seeking love and validation from other people who simply through being only human have the same feeble love as you do. I spent years in that place, but with just one gaze into those loving eyes and one word from his loving mouth, I felt more meaning than I ever dreamt that I could feel. The joy of not needing to pretend anymore. No more feeling like a phony, one who's going to be found out any second now. Have you ever jumped for joy because your lifelong fear that you're a disappointment has been taken away? Oh, to be freed from the perception of others' misplaced expectations, which you carry on your back like a prized possession. To be crumbled by your own letdowns, only to be realized that he has lifted you up. Do you know the one that I'm talking about, All Saints Peckham? In case you still don't, let me tell you, his name is Jesus, the Messiah. Amen? In this season, All Saints Peckham, we are going to be traveling through this letter that Paul wrote from a prison cell to the Philippians. The letter in which he talks about his contentment in every circumstance, and his contentment came from knowing Jesus. And so my challenge to each and every one of us today is, are we willing to die to that need to see ourselves as good in order to know his goodness in our lives?